God, we just thank you for the sunshine and your glory.
Good morning. Awesome to see you all here today. And I just got a text, so I hope the online's working. And if you're with us today, that's great. And if you're not, keep trying and something will shift in Jesus' name right there. But it is great to worship and just great to be church. This is feeling a lot more like normal. We've got about 70% over here and 30% over there, so it's, I don't get it, but whatever, right? So anyway, we're here, we're going to celebrate Jesus today. He is the Savior of the world. We were talking yesterday about what is Messiah, what does that word mean? And it's like, well, that's the one that's been promised forever to rescue and save and deliver. And he has done the work, what he did on the cross, he did the work to save, and he's coming again And when he returns, it's the final stamp with finality and with eternity destined for us. And so let's pray together to open our worship. And we say, Jesus, we bless you today. We love you. We thank you for the presence of Holy Spirit. And we just want to be so aware of you today, God. We lift up praise to you, King Jesus. You reign, and today we look in Matthew at authority, the authority of Jesus, and we just bless you this day. Thank you for who you are, how you move, God. Stir our hearts, and may we give you our very best in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Father in
our Father in heaven.
Praise God. All right, we're going to go into the time of prayer. We're going to pray for schools. So our school, St. Paul Christian School, opens this Wednesday, which is truly exciting, especially for Pam right here. And Bridget, who is right there, yeah. There has been, you know, every year it's hard. I mean, I've married a teacher. My mom, everybody in my family is a teacher, kind of. And it's always stressful at the beginning of the school year. This year, it's unreal. So just all the changes, there's so much going on that just to be overly careful, parents are on high alert. And so I'm so incredibly proud of Donna, our staff, what they're doing. They're doing it right, and they're doing it, working really hard. I'm just really proud of them. And we're going to pray, cover them. We want to pray for a great opening. We have other schools around that are opening this week or next week. And so there's just a lot to pray for. So let's do it. Say, Jesus, you reign, and we want it that way. God, when we try to take control, we find ourselves buried. We quickly get overwhelmed. And yet, Lord Jesus, when you reign and we surrender to you and acknowledge you, we truly believe the best will occur. And Lord Jesus, as we pray for the schools opening, especially in this area of the country, God, so many others have opened, but right here in Fairfield County, and God, we pray that your hand would be just on like a giant system here, Lord. We pray that children would be safe, health would prevail, God, in very positive ways. We pray for the teachers and the educators and the administrators who are figuring out so much, and to many of them, risking so much. And Lord, we just thank you so much for teachers, for leaders in our schools who work so hard to enable children to learn. And God, we especially want to pray today for St. Paul Christian School. We love this school. We love the mission of this school. We love the children who come and they learn about Christ. They learn about social interaction and how to treat others in a godlike manner. Lord, there's so many good things that happen here. And I just thank you so much for what you're doing, God, especially the leadership of Donna Guerrero. Lord, we are so blessed to have her as director. We thank you for her strength and her, God. I just love watching her lean on you very, very outwardly, very visibly, just putting everything in your hands. And that's exactly what we long for, Lord. I thank you for Bridget and for Pam, and I thank you for the staff that, God, as they get set to open up this Wednesday, that, Lord, you would bless them in ways they would just have their eyes open to receive, but they probably wouldn't even expect. But we pray for joy Wednesday and beyond, Lord. I pray that families would see the love their children receive here, the protection they're offered. God, we just thank you so much, and we pray for an incredible start to the school year. We thank you, Jesus, and bless you. Amen. All right, I'm going to pray for one more thing. So I just figured, like, if I'm going to introduce it, it's just awkward. I'll just close the prayer, do another one, right? So we are tremendously blessed today, and I won't even have you come forward, but you guys should, like, turn and wave. But Lisa Schneider, our Director of Family Ministry, is here. So, and y'all will have to figure out what's better, Valisa or Matt, because they're both gold. Like, honestly, they are. And we're so excited. So they just moved in this week. It's going to be a process to really transition into life here. And I've already warned them about the DMV out here. It's really bad. And so apparently you get appointments now. That might actually work to their advantage. So, but we're so blessed to have you, and really look forward to the coming weeks when, Lisa, when you, like, really start going, and we're excited to have you guys, so thanks. Let's pray for them. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for just the way you lead, Lord. You put a call on Valisa's heart, Lord, almost we'd call it an assignment, Lord, to jump into kingdom work and just this vocation to love children, to bless them, and to love students and even young adults. God, I just see such a passion in her for Jesus and for all people. And Lord, we pray that for Valisa and Matt, that Lord, as they really make their transition here, that God, this would be such, these would be glory years, God, just some of the best years of their lives, God, as they live and just immerse themselves in what you're doing here in Westport and in this county. God, we thank you so much and look forward to just years of just tremendous joy, laughter, fruit. We are so blessed, Jesus. We thank you and bless you in that. And God, as we get into your word today, just come, Holy Spirit, do what you do. Teach us, lead us, open our minds and our hearts to who you are. Amen. All right, guys, please take a seat. So, have you ever met somebody and you're face to face and you go, wow, that person just carries authority, right? And it could be because that person's just kind of cruel and just demands things of you, but it could be very charismatic, but you're just kind of like eye-opening, wow, that I kind of feel like I should follow this person. Like, just, have you ever met that kind of person? And it really opens your eyes to just like, wow, there's something to that, right? We're going to look today. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. Praise Jesus. We are in the New Testament, right? So I love the Old Testament. I really do. But I'm telling you, every time you do a reading plan like this, where you go straight through, it just feels relief when you cross through Malachi and you enter Matthew. It just feels good. And it does. It feels so good to be here. And Jesus is very present in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is present in the Old Testament. But now the subject matter is actually Jesus and the Spirit. And that's, I just get so excited about that. So we're in this, and today we're going to look at authority, Jesus' authority, because in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew does this, and he actually, there's kind of just divisions in, or groupings that he does as he writes the full length. We notice 28 chapters, and there's a couple chapters put together that really focus on the authority of Jesus, and that's what we're going to look at today. And so how Matthew opens up is, you know, there's the genealogy, the birth of Christ, the John the Baptist. I mean, there's this stuff. When he starts his ministry after his temptation, Jesus is going, and there's just no waiting in. Maybe this will be Valisa, but all he does is heal people. It's like everyone who comes to him, he just heals people. And if you look at the very end of chapter 4 in Matthew, you see this kind of summary. And he said, and it says, like, he became famous in all of Syria. That's not even, you know, Judea, right? He became famous in Syria, in Judea, in Galilee, in Jerusalem. And I mean, he's just, why? It's because he just heals everybody who comes to him. He's really well liked. And immediately after that, it says that he goes and he preaches. And you have three chapters called the Sermon on the Mount. And you quickly realize Jesus does miracles, and he's going to do them throughout his ministry. But he does them so that he has a platform to give a testimony. Like, that's probably the primary reason, because there's a truth that he wants to convey to people. And so you see the Sermon on the...
Could you try again?
That has never happened. I don't even know what I did to do that. So, but that's funny, if I think about what she just said. So, anyway, so the whole idea of this is then, on the Sermon on the Mount, when he finishes it... By chapter 7, there's two dangling verses, and I want us to look at these verses in Matthew 7, because this is right after he basically says amen. This is what's there. It's Matthew 7:28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And this is the introduction into chapters 8 and chapter 9, which are all about the authority of Jesus. And we'll talk about what that is. We'll talk about what that means. But there's something after he's healed everybody. Everybody's like, Jesus heals. Now they listen to him talk for three chapters, and it's law, right? It's a lot of, you need to do this, but don't do that, right? And when he's done, the crowds are, jaws are on the ground. And look at verse 29. He was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes, not like everybody else. The scribes were the rulers. They were actually the lawyers. I mean, they're the ones who told you what the law was and how it needed to be interpreted and that understanding. And it's the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew that are always against Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's always those two groups. And so already there's a little tension that, wow, he's not like the scribes. He's good. There's something different. He caught their eye. And so we're going to look at chapter 8. And if you have your Bible open, that's probably better, because I just can't put all these verses up on the screen. But the ones we're going to look at in depth are on your screen. But quickly, how chapter 8 starts is he meets a leper, and he heals the leper, which, you know, he actually touched a leper, which broke every code, and he healed him. Instead of him becoming leprous, the leper became healed. A centurion came up to him and said, my servant is paralyzed. You can heal him. And Jesus does. There's Peter's mother-in-law gets healed. But verse 16, I just love this verse. It says, that evening, it's been a long day, right? But that evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. So he's with a word. It's a word that comes from his place of authority. He can cast out demons. He can heal the sick. He can unparalyze a paralytic. Okay? It's pretty remarkable. But this is what his authority does when Jesus just speaks. And it's with a word. It's pretty incredible. It's been a long day for Jesus. And so this is the passage we're going to jump into, starting at verse 18. And what we're going to do here, chapters 8 and 9 are all about the authority of Christ. There's three mini episodes where somebody fails to recognize the authority of Christ. And we're going to look at those three little mini episodes today. The first one's verse 18. And so it's this. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. Okay. Who? Another side of what, right? So Jesus has just had a really long day, a good day. Everybody he prayed for got healed. So like your adrenaline is going. You're really excited about that, but he's exhausted. He's absolutely shot. And so what he says is, he says to his disciples, he says to, you know, the 12 get called right after this, but it's likely still them. But what he says to them is, I'm shot. Get me out of here. We got to go. We're going to go to the other side, is the language he uses. So they're in like Capernaum. They're kind of in the north or northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. It's a big sea. It's like 13 miles from north to south. Big freshwater lake, and so he said, get me out of here, I'm done. And that Jesus is human, right? We know he's fully God, but he's also fully human. He's shot. Those times we're going to see, reading the Gospels, when Jesus prays through the night, and that's usually when the Father will give him great revelation. In fact, that's when he'll go and then name the 12 apostles right after that, right? But don't think it's just because he's God he can do that. He's still fully man, meaning he still needs sleep. He gets tired too, right? It's just his devotion, which is pretty incredible. And so he's shot and he says, let's get out of here. Let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side of the lake where they won't be able to follow. They can't swim that far, right? And so verse 19, it's not over. He's hatched his escape plan, but 19 is, and a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Scribe, we already know that Jesus has already been contrasted, right, with a scribe, because Jesus has authority that the scribes don't have. But this scribe is up to no good. And this would be one of those times where Jesus, yes, he loves all people. That doesn't mean he doesn't get exasperated and roll his eyes, at least internally. And so here comes a scribe, and automatically we know the scribe is not really there for good reason. And so there, it's kind of interesting. So if we, Matthew doesn't do anything by accident. So he put an episode of a leper, and then being healed, and an episode of the centurion, and then he has this. He has the scribe come up. And here are the differences. So the leper comes up. In fact, I just want to use the right words. They all have the same action verb in Greek. Matthew wrote in Greek. And it's the came up or approach. So they all came up to Jesus. That's the same, and that's where it stops. Because the leper knelt down before him and said to him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And so there's great humility in the leper. He came, just like everybody else, but he came, but he knelt down in a place of humility, and he said, "Lord, if it's your will, if you will this, I know it's done. I know I'll be healed." He was brave to approach Jesus as a leper. He's not supposed to do that, but he did it anyway in humility. It's pretty great, right? Jesus heals him. The centurion comes. And the same action verb that he came and he approached Jesus, but then it says he was appealing to Jesus. Another version of the Bible, most of them actually use the word beseeched Jesus. He was beseeching Jesus, pleading with Jesus. And he said, he came on the behalf of his servant. He said, "My servant's paralyzed. He needs help." And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll come with you." And the servant says, "No. Look, I get authority. I'm a man of authority. I got 100 guys under me. When I tell one to do something, he does it. I don't have to think twice because it's going to happen. You're a man of authority." And the centurion says that your authority is greater than my authority. So if you just say the word, it'll be good. It'll happen. And the centurion already knows that Jesus shouldn't, like, get the whole, he'll become ceremonial and clean if he walks into the centurion's house. Like, there's a lot of honor. Just like the leper was humble before Jesus, the centurion, a powerful man, is humble before Jesus as well. So, and calls him Lord. So now we come back to chapter 8. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." There's no humility anywhere in this. He calls him teacher, and this would, teacher was still a nice term, but it had nothing to do with like what the others called him as Lord. Like, they recognized his authority. They recognized they came under him. And the scribe comes up as a lawyer who won't lower himself to a place beneath Jesus, and instead just says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And there's an emphasis on the future tense. It's going to happen. I'll follow you wherever you go. And it's some sort of bait. This is not really a follower of Christ at this point. And it says, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." First of all, he says the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That term, Son of Man, we're going to see it all the time in Matthew. It's Jesus' favorite term. And I had this wrong for a long time. I was always taught that this has great messianic connotations, that the people would go, "Whoa, he called himself that." That's really not the case. It is for us after we have the whole Bible and we can look at it. We can go, "That's a big deal." But in the time of the Jews, in the first century, this and yes, it was in Daniel, but what it meant was so unclear. They might have thought it could have had some messianic ties. It might be secret language, but nobody knew what it meant, and they didn't have any good theories. And so there's so much ambiguity that what it does, Jesus claims that as the title he likes to use to describe himself, the Son of Man, because he's going to be able to define it, because nobody else really has a definition for it. And that's why he's going to keep using that term. But when he says, this guy comes up and says, "Hey, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. I got this." And Jesus says, "Well, foxes, man, they got holes to go to at night. Birds, they got nests. I don't have anything. I don't have a home like that. It doesn't work like that." Basically, he says, it's going to be really hard. Do you really know what you're signing up for? Do you really want this? Actively acknowledging Jesus' authority is greater than the words we speak. I think so often we can profess Jesus, like, "Yeah, I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus," but will we? Like, truly, the will we do what's required? And I remember, this is chapter 8, the very end of, almost the very end of chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven," right? "But those who do my will." And so already there's this, like, it's not about your words. It's not about the words you say or confess. It's what's going on inside and what's actually playing out in the life of a disciple. That matters. And here again, right away in chapter 8, Jesus is just affirming that. The scribe has the right words, sort of. Maybe the wrong attitude with it, but he's got the right words. And Jesus is like, "You know what? That's great, but this is going to get real tough. Will you stay with me then?" And then we move to the second sequence of kind of mini story. And it says another of the disciples. And that term confuses the scholars because everyone agrees that the scribe is not a disciple. But here it says another of the disciples. So it's possible that scribe later came to faith. And so because in this story he is not in the faith. But perhaps by the time Matthew's writing this, he has come to faith, because it's another of the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Sounds noble. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." That one's tough, isn't it? Like, okay. So the man, this one is a follower of Jesus. This one actually honors Jesus, right? And he says, "Hey, first, let me go bury my father." So you might have probably heard this before, but there's some context in that verse, and it is that there's what it means in English to us is, like, my dad just died, or he's, like, in hospice, let me wrap things up, and, you know, and that sounds pretty brutal, but then I'll come. That's kind of what it sounds like to us, but in reality, especially in their culture, it meant something like, "Hey, my father's in these years of his life where he needs me, and what, you know, it might be 10 years, it might be quite a while. It's just this indefinite amount of time. It's not necessarily on the verge of happening." And so he's then after that, this disciple saying, "I'm all yours, Jesus. And I'll follow you. I don't know how long it's going to take, but then I'll be all yours." And that's why Jesus says, "Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead." He's saying, well, again, he's saying, this life's hard. following me is not easy. It's just not easy. But he's saying that submission to Jesus and his authority is far greater in our lives than submission to any other person, any other movement, any other belief that we have. Submitting ourselves to Jesus and his authority truly matters. And it's pretty incredible, because Jesus is really clear. It's 10 commandments. I mean, honor your mother and your father so that it will go well with you. I mean, this is Jesus never breaks that principle. But to understand the authority of Jesus and to what it means to come underneath that authority, it means being willing to leave anyone and anything to follow Christ. And that's hard. It's really tough. We looked at the story of the rich man who was told to sell everything and fall in. He went away sad, and Jesus' disciples were like, "Whoa, what's it going to take? Like, we left everybody for you." And Jesus said, "Hey, I tell you, anyone who leaves mother, father, brother, sister, like, for me, will inherit so much more." No one can remain a disciple of Jesus if he demotes the authority of Jesus below other human authorities and responsibilities. I didn't make this one up. I actually stole that straight from a Lutheran commentary and went, "Oh, that sounded a little hard." So just if you think I'm being hard, that's somebody else's, okay? It's actually one of my seminary professors. But he said, no one can remain a disciple of Jesus if he demotes the authority of Jesus below other human authorities and responsibilities. Think about that. We hate when we're pitted against two friends, right? Or two family. Like, I don't want to get in the middle of this. I love you both. Well, how much more when it's Jesus and, say, family? But Jesus drew a line. In fact, that's the example he used. He used family, and he said, look, always surrender to me. I'm the greater authority in this. And he's not bullish at all. I mean, Jesus is gentle, but he's very clear. And he gives us choices, right? And so, you know, we think about, has there been a time where, you know, your family's disappointed in you for some faith reason? I don't know if that's any of our realities, but it can happen. I've known of that happening many times, actually. And there's one authority you want to be surrendered to, and that's Jesus. And it's the same with friends. This one probably happens more often. Not all of our friends follow Jesus. That's pretty reality. But that we would still love our friends, but we'll always choose surrender to Jesus. His authority is greater. It's just the way culture moves. It's really easy to just jump in and follow culture one way. But we don't want to sacrifice our submission to Jesus. Your political party, I'm guessing y'all got one, right? Y'all probably have one. But I'm telling you, and you're probably so devoted to it. It was interesting, if you watched both the Democratic and Republican national conventions recently, it was pretty interesting, the discrepancy in where God is acknowledged and where he's not. It was very interesting in that. But I'm telling you, our submission to either of those political parties should pale in comparison to our submission to Jesus. It's so important. Jesus, he's the one who's going to save us. There's no government that's going to save us. But Jesus reigns, and his authority is far greater than either of those parties. Or liberty, add them all in. Workplace success. Right, the list just goes on. But whenever we would choose to demote Jesus' authority, when we feel that tension of, now I want to bless Jesus, but I want to bless these people, or I want myself to get an edge here, it's always worthwhile to choose Jesus. It's always worthwhile. The final kind of mini story is the storm that Jesus sleeps through, which just cracks me up. So it's verse 23. And it starts, and when he got into the boat, he's finally getting out. It feels like hours ago, verse 18, when he's like, get me out of here. I'm shot. And he's hatching his plan. Well, finally in verse 23, he's able to execute his escape plan. And so when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Now it's time to relax, right? And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, which is You know, you wouldn't think a lake would have big storms, but the Sea of Galilee can get just torrential, just remarkable storms and waves. It can get really crazy there. So, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. They went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." Hosanna, right? "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And that's not "you of no faith." That's just "you of little faith." And probably a good English word for that is "you of defective faith." Those are his close ones, right, that he's going out with. And he says, "Oh, you with defective faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he rose, rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" It's interesting. There's two contrasts in this little story. And the first one has to do with the storm, right? So it says the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep. Those are two very, very significant opposites. And remember, this is not a big boat. This would be a small fishing boat. There's no goalie. There's nowhere to go hide in the center of this cruise ship, right? Like, so if he's on the boat and the waves are swamping it, he's getting drenched. And what's Jesus doing? Sleeping. He's shot, right? He's human. He's tired. And so there's such opposites. The boat's just like getting pounded and Jesus sleeping right through it. I love it. So after he rebukes it, the winds all settle down, right? But what was this? If you look at verse 24, it called it a great storm on the sea. There was a great storm. And as soon as Jesus rebuked the winds, there was a great calm in verse 26. It goes from having a great storm to a great calm with the authority of Jesus. The disciples, I have the sympathy for them. What were they supposed to do? They thought they were going to die. And Jesus, we don't even know why he's sleeping. I get that, but his authority is demonstrated when he rebukes even the weather, which that's pretty remarkable. And it just says, Jesus' authority is unlimited in extent. There are no limits on his authority. His authority is the authority to heal the sick. It's to unparalyze somebody, deparalyze somebody. Is that the word? Nobody does it anymore, right? So we don't know. We don't have a word for that. But he can cast out the demons. Well, he can change the weather. Any military general will tell you the greatest control you could ever have is to control the weather. I've read this where they've said if you can control the weather, you can control the war, just flat out. Well, Jesus' authority controls what no man can control. It controls the weather as well. There are no limits. The point of this is Jesus' authority over all of creation was handed to him by the Father. The Father created all of creation, so it's his authority. He's handed to King Jesus, and Jesus, with that authority, only went around and did good. He only brought what he knows is the kingdom of heaven to earth, and he did those things that the way heaven works, which is no sickness, which is no pain, which is no, right? He brought those to earth. And it's just this massive amount of authority. Now, it's interesting because authority, school starting this week, next week, right? And if you think about a middle school teacher or, you know, what's the first thing they do? I mean, they establish their authority, right? Their human authority. And to a student, it might seem like they're being kind of mean, but that first day is really important to establish authority. It doesn't work if you wait a week and then you try to do it. You really got to do it the first day. And the whole idea is you just let the students know, I'm in control. I got this. I'm going to take you on a journey this year. It's going to be incredible. You're going to have a great time. We're going to learn a lot, and this is what it's going to look like. And it's just this, there's authority. There's no questioning. That's the goal of it, right? Well, Jesus carried this authority, and he still carries this authority. But the greatest thing about that is he let it go. Even though he still has it today, there was a moment in history where he took all that authority and he just set it down. And he went, and on Maundy Thursday, we call it, right, after the Passover, he got arrested. And by Friday morning, about 9 a.m. their time, he was on the cross having been tortured, having been through, whatever kind of jury system, pretty poor trials, but he took all the authority he had and he was willing to surrender it to the Father so that he could become the sacrifice that would make us right with the Father. This tells you about his love. You don't see people today very often who have immense amounts of power or authority and are willing to give it all away to help people. You just don't see that, but that's exactly what Christ did. It's what the gospel shows, is that you have this Jesus who believed that the Father would raise him in 3 days, and he put everything into his hands. Everything. And of course, when Jesus is resurrected, he has that authority back. In fact, the Great Commission, what does he say? All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I give it to y'all, go make disciples, right? It's incredible. This is love that Jesus has. His authority is incredible. We're going to see, this is chapter 8 and 9 is where it's the topic of his authority is so significant, but it sets it just paves the way for the rest of the Gospel of Matthew as well. Let's pray. Jesus, we bless you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the authority of Jesus. We thank you that you use it for good. God, it's just a great way to remember how corrupted humanity is. We get authority and it's quick to figure out how can I use this for my advantage? Like, we see this all the time, Lord, and not just in others. I think we see it in ourselves, and we don't like that. But Jesus, your authority is significant. And just like the witnesses who heard, the congregation who heard the Sermon on the Mount, and they were astonished. It wasn't just because you're talented. You had authority. You had a spiritual authority that made mountains move, that made demons flee, that healed the sick. And Lord, it's that authority today that you would share with us for kingdom impact. God, stir us to embrace you, to surrender ourselves to your authority above anyone else's. We thank you, we bless you, and we love you, Jesus. Amen. All right. This time we're going to transition to the Lord's Supper, and so if you forgot, it's okay. If you forgot to grab like one of the little packages of the bread and the either grape juice or wine, depending which basket you grab for, Daryl, thank you for bringing that up. But let's stand and together let's sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Father, we come today in Jesus' name, the name with authority, the name that sets captives free, the one who surrendered that authority only to be given it back, but so that we could be made right with you. And we look at that moment of the cross as our saving grace. What you did was to set us free forever. God, it broke us out of a system of never good enough sacrifices that could try to work on a temporary basis to Jesus, you being the one-time sacrifice that we could always appeal to. And that's what we do today. God, we confess our sin, thoughts, words, actions. And Lord, we confess to you, we've not been the men and women and the boys and girls that you desire us to be. But we pray for forgiveness. We pray that you'd have mercy on us. We thank you that when you died on the cross, you did it to pay the penalty for our sins so that we don't have what would have been coming to us. You're so good and gracious, and we thank you, Jesus. We bless you and pray this in your name. Amen. Yeah. The Bible says just so clearly that our God is a God of justice, a God of righteousness, a God of truth. And because of what Christ did for us on the cross, our sins have been paid for. And so your sins are forgiven in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Awesome. That's good news. It was on the night when Jesus was betrayed. He took the loaf and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Friends, we take and eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. After he'd given thanks, he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and drink this cup. It's a new covenant, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." We take and we drink. Jesus, as he instituted this, told his disciples to do this often in remembrance of him. And we do that today. May the gift of the body of the blood of Christ give you strength and endurance to life everlasting. Amen. Let's worship.
Thank you.
Awesome. Well, hey, it's awesome just to worship with you today. Thank you for being here and just loving Jesus. So we're blessed. I want to encourage you, we don't pass the offering plates right now. There is one in the back if you brought something. Otherwise, just go online to the kind of the top right. There's a giving portal on our website that's safe, secure. I encourage you to use that for our tithes. Also, we have Wednesday night prayer this week. Looking forward to it. It'll be the first of the month, so we're praying for revival. That is a very open prayer group. Anyone who wants to come. We'll pray. It'll be wonderful. 7 o'clock. And then kind of the last just announcements, the awareness that the mission of the month is Children's Rescue Mission for 2 more days. So, let me just bless you. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in you what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You guys have a great week. Please take any of your trash with you, your communion leftover. Thank you. Lord.